will you use to get the job done? What tools will you use to get the job done? For the mechanic down the road, his tool set will probably look a lot different than the physician in town. As a pastor, one of the tools that I use when I study the scripture is there's a Bible program that I use called Logos Bible Software. That's a resource that I have. And the tools that I use in my office may look a little different than the tools that you might use throughout the week, perhaps. But when we think about the book of Lamentations, I want to challenge us to look at this book like we would a toolbox, if you will. The tools that are found in this toolbox, in this book, are helpful for the child of God, and you might be tempted to ask the question, how could a book like Lamentations be helpful to anybody? I mean, it's a book that is composed of funeral dirges, after all, that are meant to communicate tremendous grief in the face of national disaster. And as we've had studied this short little book, we have found that it is very helpful. In reality, it's turned out to be, for me personally, one of my favorite books I've studied here. Even a book like Lamentations, that seems to be a bit of a downer, gives some valuable advice that meets us right where we are at in the moment, no matter the stage of life that we might find ourselves in. You know, I agree with the psalmist who says in Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So then how might we use a book in the Bible that has been composed of these funeral dirges for practical daily living? When they were written to the Jewish nation who had undergone the national divine judgments of God, is it possible to apply a book like this to our daily lives? That's the question I'm asking. I would emphatically argue that yes, it can be applied to our lives, and it should be applied to God's people today. That Hebrew word, I've got it right there, right next to precepts on the PowerPoint, is pikodim in the Hebrew, here in Psalm 19, verse 8. That Hebrew word is found 24 times in all of Scripture, all of which are found in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, more specifically. And in Psalm 119, verse 40, the psalmist talks about his pursuit for God's instruction. He talks about his pursuit for God's instruction in verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. I love that illustration that Nelson gave last Sunday just about going through life. If you're not in the Word, it's like you're driving without your headlights on. That's so true. That's so true. The psalmist also says in Psalm 119, 104, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So then what about a book like Lamentations? Well, I would challenge us to think of Lamentations as a toolbox that helps us to know what we should do when perhaps we're processing grief, guilt, maybe even depression. And it would be most helpful for us to remember that these tools have been given to us in the specific context of divine punishment. And by the time we end out Lamentations chapter 5, it has been abundantly clear to us that God brought against his people some horrible consequences since the Jews in Judah failed to turn to God from their idolatrous worship. However, even though the specific application has been directed towards a nation in the Old Testament that experienced national judgments on an epic scale, there are principles in this book that can aid the child of God when they're going through divine trials that God has ordained for personal growth. These principles can meet us right where we are at when we are experiencing difficulty or when we ourselves might find that we are on the receiving end of God's discipline, perhaps. The principles in this book, they reach out to us on an internal basis. The lessons that we have learned help us to process internal baggage, grief, or struggle in any way. So when those problems in life appear, we need the proper tools to get the job done. We need instruction, pikodim, as we work through in our own hearts the difficulties that we might be dealing with on a level that may be completely invisible to anyone around us. And we need to identify what those tools are this morning. And so we're going to do that, hopefully, in our time together as we conclude the book of Lamentations. We have identified here for you five helpful tools that we can use when we are working through difficult problems in life. That's what we're going to see today in the book of Lamentations. Five helpful tools that we can use when we're working through difficult problems in life. And the first helpful tool that I want to identify from this book is this truth that we are all accountable to God. We are all accountable to God. This is very obvious, but very basic. It's very basic. I want us to remember we are drawing these helpful tools strictly from the book of Lamentations. So this tool isn't only obvious, but it's a helpful reminder to us that we should it's a helpful reminder to us that we should keep before us at all times. After studying the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations back to back, it became evident to us that people typically don't want to believe or acknowledge that they are accountable to God. I mean, this is one of the main reasons why Jeremiah had been so poorly treated in his ministry to the Jewish nation before the destruction of Jerusalem. And even after Jerusalem had been destroyed, the Jewish remnant that hadn't been exiled evaded God's instruction by going into Egypt. And so they resisted yet again the word of God. We saw that. The book of Lamentations, without a doubt, exposes the reality that no matter who you are or where you are living, you can't escape from God Almighty. You can't escape. It was discovered that D.L. Moody wrote the following words next to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." Now, what was the verse that he wrote this next to? Isaiah 6, 8. What does that verse say? "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" This was a man used incredibly by the Lord. He was a man who was firmly convicted by the fact that he himself was accountable to God. One of the elders in our church has been taking our men's group through the book Lies Men Believe. In it, Robert Wolgemuth, if I'm pronouncing that last name correctly, writes about the importance of men to step it up, that they would be all that God would have them to be. And this is what he writes in that book. "Young men who refuse to step up and be men isn't just the stuff of humor or social commentary, but a serious reality that cripples men, their families, and our culture." I think that this is a powerful statement, because when we fail to see ourselves as those who are accountable to God, then as Lamentations teaches, we will suffer, those around us will suffer, and perhaps even our nation will suffer. Which brings us to a second helpful tool that we should consider after having studied this precious book. And that second tool is, we are shown how to grieve. We are shown how to grieve when under God's divine discipline. If you would turn back with me to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. At the beginning of this study, we had looked at three elements that we had studied from this chapter. And those three elements involve the desolation of Jerusalem. But this book opens up with tremendous grief on behalf of a nation that had been pictured as a grieving widow, and in the context of having experienced divine judgment. In verses 1 through 11, there was this acknowledgement given of the desolation that the nation had just experienced. In verses 12 through 17, we studied this acknowledgement that had been given, that these negative judgments had come from the hand of God. And then finally, in verses 18 through 22, there was this acknowledgement that these negative judgments were deserved. A pivotal verse in that first chapter came from verse 20. You'll remember, "See, O Lord, for I am in distress. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious." What this does for the child of God who may be experiencing the negative judgments of God after refusing to turn from personal sin for so long is it provides a framework for how it is that we are to grieve when we are experiencing God's judgments. And the grief in this book is tremendous. It's tremendous. The fact that this book was written in the acrostic arrangement shows that there was grief from A to Z. You remember that? Grief from A to Z in the Hebrew language. And what this tells us is that there were not enough words in the human language to be able to describe the amount of tragedy Jerusalem has just experienced. So how are we to grieve when we are experiencing negative consequences for our sin? Well, we need to be honest with God about the situation by acknowledging what had happened. We saw these. We need to acknowledge that the negative things that we may be experiencing have come from the hand of God, and we need to acknowledge that we have sinned before the Lord, that perhaps we were living in rebellion. And another important aspect of this book is found in the fact that the first four chapters were written in the acrostic alignment, and the fifth chapter wasn't. The fifth chapter wasn't written in that acrostic alignment, which signifies that God wants his children to grieve, but to do so in a way where there's this acknowledgement of what is true, what is solid, and what is biblical. When we grieve, it isn't a free-for-all. We are not allowed to draw wild conclusions that might distort the character of God. What I can appreciate about chapter 1 was the level of honesty present in that chapter. There is to be order even when dealing with deep pain and sorrow. And again, we find this to be the case within the context of having suffered for choosing that carnal path. But we also find that the prophet meets us where we are at today. This is true for those who may be reaping the whirlwind, but it is also true for those who may find themselves to be on the opposite end of the spectrum, all right? You've got God's divine discipline over here, someone who's on the path of carnality, living for themselves. You've got on the other end of that trials, God allowing trials to come into your life. You have both of those things going on. We also find, and we find that the principles meet us where we are at. You can be serving God to the best of your ability, just thinking about trials, and God allows some hardship to come into your life, into your world. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? What does James say? Consider it all what? Joy. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because God is good, right? When you encounter various trials, those trials come from who? From God. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Whether you are being disciplined or you're being tested, in both instances, God is the master planner. And if we respond in the way that God wants us to respond, the outcome will be growth. It'll be growth. And I believe that God wants to do a work in you. He wants to do a work in me. And when we get off track in our thinking or in our relationship with Him, it may be that the Lord needs to course correct. He will permit difficulty to come for our good. When we're serving Him and walking with Him, He will allow testing to come that we might choose to depend on Him, to watch Him move in the situation, and as an outcome, be further encouraged by the fact that God was the one who accomplished a great work. So the Book of Lamentations is very practical. It's very practical. And that third helpful tool that we find in this passage is a proper response is required of God's children. A proper response is required of God's children. From chapter 1, there was this glaring honesty given on behalf of the one who was grieving. But when we came to chapter 2, there was also this recognition of God's character. We obviously saw the anger of God in chapter 2. Jeremiah makes that point very clear. This chapter was one of the most depressing chapters I think I had ever studied. Chapter 4 would have been the next follow-up chapter, I think. But there is a correlation here with the very nature of God. If we don't study a book like Lamentations, then our theological understanding of God, the Father, will become distorted. Why is God's anger so prevalent in that chapter? Because God is holy and righteous. Chapter 2 graphically details God's anger towards sin. We saw that. Yet a part of his nature is faithfulness. When we think about the faithfulness of God, typically we reflect on his goodness to us and in our lives. But have you ever stopped to think that these negative things that God allowed his people to endure were the direct result of his faithfulness as well? It's just something worth remembering. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 17 says, "The Lord has done what he purposed. He has accomplished his word, which he commanded from days of old." Whether positive or negative, God always remains faithful. He always remains faithful. The proper response that we are called to have might be that we would see sin for what it is and that we would see God for who he is. Is God not faithful to keep his word to his people? Is God faithful to keep his word to his people? He is. I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah 18. Again, these two books go hand in hand. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. We'll go to Jeremiah 18 for a moment. And we're familiar with the fact that God often would have Jeremiah speak a message alongside an object lesson. Jeremiah 18, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 10. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 through verse 10, says, "At one moment I might speak," now this is the Lord speaking here, "concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I have planned to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it." If the nation of Judah had turned from its sin, then perhaps we would have had a different story play out. Perhaps Lamentations wouldn't have been written. However, we find here beauty from ashes under such circumstances. This book that we have studied has been a tremendous help to the people of God over the course of history. In fact, after studying a book like the Book of Lamentations, it should cause us to seriously evaluate our lives. We should be quick to confess sin before God where we know we have gotten off track, because the Book of Lamentations resigns itself to the reality that unconfessed sin before God is serious business. The people of God are exhorted to respond to God by drawing near to him and to confess sin as we turn from it, and so a proper response is required of God's children. That brings us to that fourth tool, that fourth helpful tool that we find in the Book of Lamentations, which is our focus will make all the difference. Our focus will make all the difference. Chapter 3 will then cause us to reflect on who God is and what he can allow to have happen in the lives of those who refuse to do anything with his instruction. And so we have a personal testimony of a godly prophet before us. It says here, "I am a man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah learned what it meant to go through troubling times, brought on by God's discipline. And we need to be honest about how our sin has made an impact on our relationship with God. He doesn't hold back in chapter 3, though. For the first 20 verses in chapter 3, Jeremiah describes how, before God, how God's wrath has impacted that generation of Jews living in Judah. And it wasn't pretty, folks. It wasn't pretty. If you look back at those verses, those first 20 verses, you will find that in the middle of that, Jeremiah does not distort God's character. God had the rod of his wrath. God, by the rod of his wrath, allowed negative things to happen, but the character of God, amazingly, has not been misrepresented. And so there's a level of maturity here for Jeremiah as he would write Lamentations chapter 3 that came to him, I believe, through lessons learned. Do you remember what happened in Jeremiah chapter 15? I have you here in chapter 18. I'd like you to turn back with me, if you would, just a couple chapters to chapter 15. I believe, and this is my opinion, I think that this was probably one of Jeremiah's darkest moments in his ministry. It's worth highlighting, though. He got his focus on what was around him. And our focus is important to the Lord. Jeremiah started out in his prayer to God in this particular instance by stating that he was a prophet in the center of God's will. And now look with me, verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. So Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 and the first part of verse 17, we'll read that. It says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exalt." But we can so quickly lose out on having a focus that is honoring to God. We're going to see that in our next service. God is going to rebuke Jeremiah for what he says next, and the question is why? Why does God call Jeremiah back to repentance? Notice what Jeremiah says. The second part of verse 17 into verse 18 says, "Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable?" Notice with me how Jeremiah's feelings have led him to a place where he should not have gone. And he says here that his pain has been perpetual, his wound incurable. He's feeling the weight of God's calling on his life. When we studied this chapter, we learn that in the midst of this prayer, Jeremiah said these things from the standpoint of great discouragement. From the standpoint of discouragement. When we're going through life and we get discouraged by what's going on around us, we got to be careful in our thinking, what we're believing about God. For Jeremiah, he misrepresents the character of God. "Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream?" And what does God say? He says, "Jeremiah, you cross the line. You cross the line. Your focus took a turn in the wrong direction. Get back in line." If we're not careful, we can very easily draw wrong conclusions about God in our thinking when our circumstances are less than desirable. It is very easy to distort the character of God when we are going through troubling times. However, within the book of Lamentations, if there was ever a book in the Bible where the character of God would have been very easily misrepresented, then it would have been this book right here. What makes Lamentations so unique is that in the worst of circumstances, God's character has been accurately represented. And so when we look around our nation today, we need to be so careful to remember that God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. The book of Lamentations reminds us that we are called to have a right focus as we serve the Lord. We're called to that. Three times in the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah starts the obvious question out. He says, how? In chapter 1, verse 1. How did this happen? In chapter 1, verse 1 of Lamentations. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? That's what that word means, that how. How did this happen? Chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see that same word. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. How did this happen? And in chapter 4, verse 1, we read how dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. How did this happen? I shared this as we worked our way through the book of Jeremiah. We see a similar response from the Jews in Judah during the days of Jeremiah. Compared to today, with what's going on in our nation, there are a lot of similarities that are there. Many of you know we changed up how we're doing youth ministry in our church to reach the next generation for Christ. Once a month, we have an outreach event called Engage, where we're bringing to those kids there truths. And we're kind of battling the culture as far as what the culture is throwing at them, thanks to smartphones and the internet. We've been able to address certain things like marriage, self-identity, gender. We've been able to go through some of those. And I'll just tell you, when I was at Frontier School of the Bible in 2008, graduated 2011, I never thought that we would be where we are at today in our country, that I would be having to clarify what the Scripture says about gender today. But this is where we're at. And in my own heart, I've asked the question, how did this happen? How did this happen? But this is where we are at as a nation. And if we are not careful, then we can fail to misrepresent our God, who is in complete control, who has it all together, and who's allowing it all to fall into place. You see, I believe this is a unique time in history. We're living in a time where people are hungry for the truth, they're searching, and even though the culture has gone haywire, God is still faithful. He's still faithful. God can raise up a remnant of believers that are on fire for Him and for His Word. He can change the future of a nation. He can do that. He can still do a great work at a time in our nation's history where we have truly, as a whole, lost our way, like the Jews did in Judah before God judged them. The message of Lamentations is so good. It's relevant to us. Turn to God, and you won't regret it. That's what we find. Turn to Him. You're not going to regret it. History teaches us that you will regret it if you don't turn to God. But before this happens on a national scale, it begins right here in Bark River. It begins with you. It begins with me. Let's make 2023 count for Christ. I remember reading a little booklet on the history of America's past revivals. And at the end of that little book, the author made a great observation, studying different revivals in our nation's history. They made this point: revival has been and still is the product of repentance, prayer, and dedication. We are reminded that nationwide spiritual upheavals have begun when God's children, minister, and laymen have fallen on their knees and sought power from on high. You know, many of you know that Katie and I, we were serving in Arizona before we came here to Bark River. We served there in that little church for 2 years. And the church in where we were at had a 10-plus-year-old beehive living in it. And many of you probably know this story. We hired an exterminator to come out to take care of these bees. Something happened to where the church caught fire. The sanctuary burned down. And I remember our senior pastor, Frank, he was out of town, and I gave him a call. I said, "Pastor Frank, the church is on fire. It's burning down." And he didn't believe me. And we joke about that now. But the reason why I tell this story is because when you have a massive fire in a small town, you don't have to advertise for it. People were coming out. They had their phones. They were taking videos. We got a video. people want to come out. That's an event. When you have a church burning up in flames, it was the event of the summer. People were talking about it. When God's people get serious about dealing with personal sin, and when God's people get serious about spending real time in prayer, and when God's people stick with it week in and week out, I believe then and only then we will begin to see much needed revival in our lifetime. But the church needs to be on fire for Christ. You don't have to advertise for a fire. I believe revival can start, but it begins. It begins with you. It begins with me. That's where it begins. Where has your focus been this week? Where has your focus been this week? Where has my focus been this week? The book of Lamentations reveals to us that we are to have our focus on God in spite of the darkness around us. And from this book, we found that when we put our focus on God, it doesn't matter what the national issues are or how gloomy the situation may be. When we put our focus on God, we will discover, as Jeremiah did, that our hope comes from God. This book teaches that we have hope even when we're being disciplined by Him. But another principle we find is that when we are going through trials, we have hope. When we're going through hardships and dealing with troubling matters, there will always be hope. Why? Why do I say that? Because the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I am of the persuasion that there is hope for the future of this nation. But we must ask God to turn us toward Himself. Jeremiah prayed at the end of the book, "Restore us to You, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." You know, as we wrap up our time together, we are reminded of Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts, Pikodim, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the Lord. Rejoicing the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If God's people don't get serious about dealing with personal sin, God can judge His people. He can judge nations, and he can allow all who are accountable to Him to go through troubling days. To get away from the precepts of God will only invite God's discipline into your life and mine. I believe we would be wise to consider these helpful tools when we're going through difficult days. You're going through a difficult time. Go through these tools. Tuck these tools away under your belt and pull them out. Remember, we are all accountable to God. Remember, the book of Lamentations shows us how to grieve, how to process grief. It's great counsel. Remember, God wants us to respond appropriately to His discipline. And I'm just going to tag on to that, even trials. He wants us to respond to the trials appropriately as well. Remember, our focus will make all the difference. And we need to remember that our hope is always in the Lord. It's always in the Lord. Heavenly Father, You've been so good to us, and we want to thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for all that you allow to come into our lives. Father, we give you praise and we thank you for that. I pray that we would be individuals who, as Pastor Brad prayed earlier when I met with him, individuals who are on fire for you and on fire for your word. And I pray that the world looking in would see something different in our lives, and we would thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen.